Your world, your challenges, your faith. When faith within engages the world without, there's power. It's living life from the inside out.
The September 11th attacks on the United States left many in the U.S. distrustful of Muslims, even the neighbors and coworkers they'd known for years. Since then, the rise of ISIS and other extremist groups and more attacks around the world has deepened some Americans' view that Muslims are enemies. On this 18th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, here on the Family Life Inside Out podcast, we'll talk about how God views our Muslim neighbors and how He wants us to view them. I'm Martha Manikas Foster, and my guest for this conversation is Abdu Murray, an author, a lawyer, and a former Muslim, and a senior vice president of Ravi Zacharias Ministries. Welcome back, Abdu, to Inside Out.
Oh, it's great to be with you. Thanks so much for having me.
I'm really, really looking forward to talking with you about this. Could we just start out, like baseline, Abdu, what do we know about how God views Muslims?
Well, I'll tell you, the way I think that God loves Muslims is the way I thought that God came to love me as someone from that background and called me out from Islam into a relationship with Jesus. And it wasn't because I displayed any kind of, or I learned any kind of a display of God's hatred towards a certain people. Hmm. It's that God actually loved people who were either directly hostile to His people and to His message, or who were just so woefully ignorant of it that they just didn't know any better. You take a look at Nineveh, and you take a look at the way Jonah was commissioned to go and preach the good news, the message of repentance to Nineveh, mm-hmm. and you had two hearts that were on display there. You had Jonah's heart, mm-hmm. who was looking for justice and retribution that was rightly deserved, by the way. The mm-hmm. Ninevites deserved that retribution, but then God says to him, "Do I not have people in this great city? Am I not a God of mercy?" And it's God's heart who's on full display there. I remember that catching my eye as someone from a Muslim background who wasn't always of the view that people who aren't like me should be treated with equal respect always, even if they were hostile to me. And I see the heart of God in the Old Testament, you know, so the so-called judgmental God, the harsh God, as so many have wrongly accused God of being in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. versus the God of love in the New Testament. I see a continuation. So you see this from the beginning. People, every person, no matter what they say, think, believe, act, or whatever it might be, are made in God's image. That's their inherent value given to them by the objective value giver. Mm. And then you see that displayed in the heart that God has for the Ninevites, those who don't deserve His mercy, yet He reaches out to them and sends a rather judgmental person to preach a message of repentance to them. And they repent, mm-hmm, and He mm-hmm. saves that city. And then we see into the New Testament, where we see that glorious phrase in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the phrase that I sign all my books with, and the phrase that really stuck in my heart and got me to see Jesus for who He really was, is that while we were Christ's enemies, while we were sinners, God's enemies, Christ died for us. So how do I think God views Muslims? Mm-hmm. I think He views Muslims the same way He views everybody else, as those who are made in His image, who have fallen short of His glory because they have tried to live on their own strength, and He provides a Savior who can say, "I can save you from you." Mm-hmm. And it's up to Christians to actually offer that Savior to them. They did it for me. It took me 9 years to accept it, mm-hmm. but once I did, that's all I needed.
Mm-hmm. So we're in this milieu where I think some Christians are really wondering or have some doubts about how they are supposed to treat their Muslim neighbors. What do you know about how Christians have treated Muslims in their own communities since 9/11? And do you have stories of churches that have loved well and imitated Christ in the way they've treated Muslims?
You know, I do. And it's a fully orbed thing. It's a spectrum. I remember seeing, right when 9/11 happened, I remember feeling my own sense of anger, my own sense of outrage, and rightfully so. A horrible thing had happened, mm-hmm. and there is a certain righteous indignation we might have over the actions, or even over the certain people who have committed those actions, but the first thing I thought of was people I love who are still Muslims, mm-hmm. and how are they going to be treated? How are they going to be viewed when they walk down the street and they wear their hijab, you know, the scarf mm-hmm. over their heads, or whatever it might be, or their skin might be a little darker, or they look Middle Eastern? How will they be treated? And there was good news and there's bad news. Of course, we saw people who were reacting. We had people who were Sikhs, Indians, who were not even Muslims, being attacked because we had the stereotype mm-hmm. that if you wear some kind of a headdress, that means you must be Muslim, and therefore we're going to attack them. And people were either beaten or actually lost their lives over this whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I saw churches extremely distrustful. What was interesting was that my ministry just began going right before the 9/11 attack happened. And all of a sudden, I became a very popular figure, as it were, asking to share my story, how we can reach out to Muslims. And I'll tell you this. A high percentage of the churches wanted to understand their Muslim neighbors better, not so they could understand their enemy, but so they could understand what Muslims think of Christians, how we can best reach out to them. Were there those who didn't want that? Were there those who wanted to be angry and justify that anger? And during the Q&A, could I hear that? Yeah, absolutely, I could. But I'll tell you, there were so many people who actually wanted to reach out. So I'll give you two contrasting views.
Okay.
There was a mosque that was opening up down the street from a church I had spoken at, and they had called and asked me, how do we oppose this? In what way can we oppose this? You're a lawyer. You did some zoning work before. Uh-huh. How can we oppose this mosque opening up down the street? This is like 2 or 3 years after 9/11.
Okay.
And so my question was, why do you want to?
Yeah.
And they said, well, we don't want a mosque there. But, well, do you have any legal grounds? Is it zoned for ecclesiastical use, you know, churches, mosques, synagogues?
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah. Okay. Is there a traffic issue? Well, no. Are they violating some kind of a variance or a setback issue? No. Okay, so you're just doing it because you don't want them there. I guess so. So when you stand in front of the city council and you say that, or you come up with some hyper-rationalized reason why they shouldn't open up, what do you think the Muslims will think of what Christians think of them?
Yeah.
Will they be more open or less open to the gospel? Now they changed their mind, thank goodness. They changed their mind about opposing it, which is great. Some communities didn't, and there's other reasons for that. But I'll tell you, the next counsel I gave them was, instead of opposing them at the city council meeting, why don't you bake a whole tray full of sweets? Tell them there was no animal shortening used in this any way whatsoever. You don't have to worry about it. We're from the church down the street. We want to welcome you and maybe even participate in dialogue with you. Now, what has ended up happening, and I've seen churches do it very well, where a church, and this has happened in Canada, it's happened in the United States, where they go over and they see the leaders of a mosque and they say, can we come together, maybe have a dialogue where we have either at our church or at your mosque, where we come across an area of genuine concern for both of us. Let's say it's, who is God and how does he forgive us? What is the element of love and sacrifice in our various worldviews all about? Have your expert, have our expert come. We'll have a mixed audience. We'll have dinner together. We'll converse. Maybe we'll come across a community project like revitalizing torn up homes in the area. And then you find people actually coming together and talking and understanding that each other is actually a person. I have seen churches live well because they've reached out to the mosques and said, we can do some good work in the community together. Or they just said, let's come together and talk about our differences based on a commonality. How do we have a commonality in terms of our moral views? But then let's talk about our fundamental differences and what makes sense of the things we wish were true. And there's been tremendous outreach, and I've seen Muslims come to faith because of it.
Well, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful story.
Yeah.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to the Inside Out podcast on family life. My guest on this anniversary of 9/11 is Abdu Murray of Rabbi Zacharias Ministries. Abdu, you know, you mentioned some Christians who didn't want the mosque in their area. So when Christians don't want to befriend Muslim neighbors, when they treat or when they treat them poorly, not just don't want to associate, but when they actually treat them poorly, what do you think lies behind that? Distrust, anger? Is it possible that as Christians, we don't have enough confidence that we'll keep our own faith if we get to know somebody and there's a face on that generality of someone who's a Muslim?
Boy, Martha, I think you've hit the multiple nails on their multiple heads with that analysis, because it's really kind of an all of the above, plus a couple of extra things, I think, as well. And I wrote an article a couple of years ago for Charles Stanley's In Touch magazine, and they asked me to write on what every Christian should know about Muslims. And here's the thing that I wrote, is that one, Muslims are just like you, and two, they're totally different than you. it seems like a contradiction, but it's very much true in so many ways, because they come from an honor-shame culture and all this. So I think there's a couple of things that happen. When Muslims are ignored, it's because Muslims themselves sometimes seem standoffish, because they actually, this is the way in which Muslims are very much like Christians, or anybody else for that matter. If we have stereotypes about them, they have stereotypes about us. Okay. I remember having those stereotypes. Christians are all about loose living, and Jesus pays for their sins, and therefore they don't have to care about their sins.
Oh, libertines.
Much.
Oh, okay. All right.
Oh, absolutely. Okay. And there's this view that it's all, you know, bikinis, beer, and beaches
kind of
a thing.
Oh, okay.
So they have that view, so they stay away in that sense. And so there's this standoffishness, which comes off as cold, callous, maybe even calculating, like, we don't really like our neighbors, and we're calculating the destruction of our neighbors. And so Christians who see that standoffishness now operate in a sense of ignorance and fear.
Mm-hmm.
And 9/11 heightened all of that. Since then, however, I think that now, because Islam is in the news and it's in the fore of people's minds, now it's become a sort of, in one sense, a vilified but also celebrated minority, where you either have people who hate all things Islam or you have people who will defend all things Islam.
Yes.
And you don't have a healthy understanding of really what's going on. We're on two extremes. And we need to have an understanding of Muslims, not just Islam specifically. So I think that there is an ignorance that drives a lot of this distrust and fear. I think that ignorance also drives a lot of the anger. And it isn't just ignorance of Islam. It's ignorance of the Muslims themselves. And here's where they are just like everyone else.
Okay.
Is that when you have someone who claims to be a Christian, it used to be the case, and it still is in some parts of the world, in some parts of the West too, that the word Christian means not atheist. It doesn't mean actually Christian. In
right.
other words, you're nominal.
Okay.
They could quote John 3:16, maybe, and that's it. And they'll think that certain sayings are actually verses of the Bible, like God helps those who help themselves.
It's not
in there.
Right.
But they don't know any better because they don't read the book.
So a cultural Christianity, a kind of an association.
Right, exactly.
I'm not something else, so I must be Christian, sort of. Okay.
Yeah. Absolutely. And that's also true of Muslims. There are plenty of Muslims who know one or two verses of the Quran, who may have apocryphal stories about Muhammad's life and base their Islam on that and being culturally that way. Now, they tend to be a little more proud because Islam is an identity, not just a label. But we might find out that if we actually ask a Muslim an important question like, why are you a Muslim?
Uh-huh.
Or what does it mean to be a Muslim to you? You'll find out that Muslims are as varied amongst themselves as those who label themselves Christians are amongst themselves.
Okay.
And you'll find out there's people who are very devout, people who are moderate in their devotion, people who are not devout at all. I know many secular, even atheist people who would call themselves Muslim in culture only.
Uh-huh.
So that ignorance also is that ignorance not only Islam, but of the Muslims themselves.
Okay.
And I think that drives distrust and anger and fear. And I think that if we break that down and just actually get to know someone a little bit, share a meal with somebody, or just ask their opinion about something that happened, or talk about a ball game, whatever it happens to be, a lot of that will melt away.
Do you think that there are Christians who just feel better about what they believe if they don't actually put a face, though, on their Muslim neighbor and realize that if I get to know and love my neighbor and then I realize that she doesn't have salvation through Jesus, I have to make a choice, right? I have to make a choice of whether or not I believe what I believe or I want to say that my friend couldn't possibly be lost. Do you understand my question?
Oh, yeah. Well, I think that there is this this emotional element to something as well, where you either have one extreme that says that, well, I have this incredibly good person who is just amazing to be around, super generous, super hospitable. They don't believe in Jesus. I can't possibly think that God would send a person like this to hell just because they don't know Jesus, and therefore I'm not going to even offend them or bring this up. Or maybe I'll compromise my own beliefs that Jesus isn't the only way because of an emotional attachment I have to a person.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as a Christian, when people bring this up to me, I always ask this question. You're changing your beliefs based on your emotional attachment to a person. That's an interesting thing for a Christian specifically to do because your emotional attachment to Christ ought to change how you think of other people.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, your emotional attachment to people ought not to change how you view Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But we're using our emotional attachments to people to do that, as opposed to our views and our allegiances to Jesus, helping us to see people like the ones we love and the ones we respect, not as people who earned salvation in some way, but people for whom Christ died.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's the impetus to tell them the message and the good news of Jesus. But then we have the other extreme, which is these godless or these heathen whatevers, have rejected Jesus and act this way, and therefore, you know, they're rightly condemned to hell. And as far as I'm concerned, if they don't have Jesus, I'm okay with that. We have that as well. But there's also the middle. And this is the scariest part. The scariest part is when you don't have this view that good people go to heaven, and you don't have this view that these people are going to hell and I don't care. You actually do believe that you can't be saved apart from Jesus, but you're terrified to reach out to them because of one of two things. Either you don't want to offend, you don't know what they say or who they are, or you're not quite sure how solid your reasons for your belief are. And that's where apologetics and the ministry of RZIM comes into play, where we try to give you great reasons, not just intellectual, as important as those are, but emotional reasons where you bridge the intellectual and the emotional so you can have an honest, real, and beautiful discussion with somebody who doesn't share your beliefs.
To really know why you believe and to understand it on that deep emotional as well as intellectual way. Yeah,
absolutely. And that kind of security makes the conversations so much more organic and beautiful and friendly.
Right. You're no longer going back to your... You're not going back to what's the next bullet point I was supposed to bring up here, right?
Yeah, exactly right.
Because it's really flowing from the heart because it's what you believe and you've thought and prayed and felt your way through all of that. Right.
Indeed. Yeah.
Now, I think that any questioner talking about how do we treat our neighbor has to eventually come to the story of the Good Samaritan. Because when Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor, he told this marvelous story that I think is known the world over, the Good Samaritan. And it's a great story, right? So we've got this heroic man who faces danger and pays a cost. He rescues someone who believes differently than he does. And then he's not really supposed to be the hero, right? Because it's like kind of the surprising turnaround for in that culture that it's a Samaritan who's that person. So can you help us see what that kind of neighborliness, that kind of love might look like between Christians and Muslims today as we work and live side by side?
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for asking the question, too. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. In fact, we're on the heels of releasing very soon a book Robbie and I have done on seeing Jesus from the East. Why is it that you need to recapture the Easternness of Jesus and why Westerners can learn a lot from it? And we have a chapter on parables, and I go into this parable in specific. It's interesting because Ken Bailey, who wrote an excellent book as well, points out exactly what you pointed out. That the story of the Good Samaritan isn't just about doing a good thing for someone who doesn't agree with you or doesn't believe what you believe. The story of the Good Samaritan is actually a picture of Christ himself, someone who comes in from the outside at great personal cost and great personal risk, actually helps someone who, for all we know, doesn't even deserve it, yet helps and is willing to go into hostile areas. That's exactly what the incarnation and the cross is all about. But what's interesting is that Bailey points this out, and I think this is so profound for Christians to really take heart to. He says this essentially. He says, the questioner for Jesus says, well, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't answer the question. Jesus doesn't say, who is your neighbor? He tells the guy, this is how you be a good neighbor. He doesn't actually answer his question. He says, you are to be someone else's good neighbor. Don't look for your good neighbor. You be the good neighbor. And Samaritan was the point. And using a Samaritan, of course, was scandalous. Today, if Jesus were to say that parable, he might say atheist, or he might say Muslim, to try to prove a point to say that this is what the heart actually is. It's, you take a scandalous sort of view and shock them out of their complacency. So what he does, I think, is really speak about the risk we're to take. Neighborliness always entails hospitality and risk. Because if you're neighbor to somebody, and they don't think like you do, and they don't act like you do, and you take the risk of them rejecting you, or even abusing you in some way. But that's this all dovetails so beautifully, because right before that parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is rejected by a Samaritan village. He's rejected by the entire Samaritan village, and his disciples basically ask the question, should we bring fire down?
Should
we call down fire to destroy all these people? And Jesus basically says no, and then he goes and he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. What I love about this whole story is that he wasn't just talking to his questioner, the Jews who hated Samaritans. He was actually instructing his own disciples. You wanted to bring fire on these people, and these are people for whom I have come to give my life as a ransom. If you are to be a neighbor to anybody, you are to give your life as a sacrifice that would help them see how good God actually is. Uh-huh. That's the call of the Christian every day of the week and twice on Sundays, uh-huh, if we have to. And that's what it means to live side by side with somebody, to actually give them of your food, give them of your home, give them of your talent, give them of your treasure, so that they'll see Christ in you. If he did it, and he told us to do it through this wonderful parable, I can't imagine why we would try to say, well, those people, and see them as other than we once were. That's the beauty of it, is that we were once sinners who hated God and are brought into the family. Mm-hmm. That means if we're worthy enough to be sacrificed for, then who isn't?
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's lovely. So I mean, you've given us a lot to think about. We're talking about opening our homes and thinking in terms of being once outside and now being brought in through no goodness on our part, but being swept inside to the banquet, as it were. How do we get ourselves to there? Could you give us some questions that we might be able to ask each other in our churches to get the conversation going, questions that might move us farther toward living as Jesus among others who believe differently?
Yeah. I guess my very first and foremost question is this. What are you afraid of that keeps you from stepping outside the box? And then actually list them out. And then go and ask yourself this question. Are those fears addressed in the life of Jesus, in the Acts of the Apostles, and in the history of the church? And you'll find they are. And every single one of them has a method and an address specific. Number two, do you love the world the way Jesus loves the world? You don't have to become the world, mm-hmm, but do you love that world the way Jesus loves that world? Do you have specific talents and things you can do to serve people who are not like you, mm-hmm, so they can break their molds about what they think about Christians?
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, is there something you can do as a community, not just by yourself, but as a community of Christians, your local body of believers, mm-hmm, where you can reach out to someone who doesn't believe what you believe and just say, this is what neighborliness looks like to us. This is what hospitality is. We would love to learn from you. Would you like to learn from us? These kind of things. I think that these questions, but the baseline one really comes down to, what are you afraid of? What's the risk? What do you have to lose? And the answer really is, in the end, If you have Jesus and you have salvation and you know how the book ends and you know where, mm-hmm, things go after this, mm-hmm, the answer is nothing. You literally have nothing to lose. Temporary dignity, temporary comfort, who cares? The eternal is what we have to gain.
Wow, thank you. Thanks for giving us so much to think about. Thanks for joining me here, Abdu, on Inside Out.
Well, thanks for having me, especially on this occasion when it does call to mind not only what happened to us, but what we can do for others.
Mm. My guest has been Abdu Murray, Senior Vice President of Rabbi Zacharias Ministries. You can learn more about Abdu Murray and his books and his upcoming book, Seeing Jesus from the East, by going to the same place you found this podcast at fln.org/insideout. I'm Martha Manikas Foster with Inside Out on Family Life.